Thank you, Candy, for playing. Thank you, brother Jason, for leading the singing. And, you know, I love that hymn. I just love the melody of that song, Rejoice in the Lord. But I love the words of, well, the whole song. But I certainly love the chorus, Oh, Rejoice in the Lord, because he makes no mistake, right? I mean, absolutely, he makes no mistakes. And he knoweth the end of the path that I take, for when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Boy, we really got to get that settled in our hearts that that's so. Because certainly, you know, we're going to go through trials. We've gone through trials, and there may be bigger trials ahead. But if you get that really settled in, you know, all right, this is a rough ride that I'm going through, but he knows everything. And he has got this thing tailor-made, and I can trust him with that. But that just takes us submitting to him, staying in that word, keeping our minds and our thoughts on him. And as we do that, then when we go through, you know, stiffer and more difficult trials, we'll find ourselves growing, and our confidence will be in the Lord. And that's just a good place for us to be. We want to be there. And I really love that hymn or song, whatever you want to call that. I also enjoy to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a very, very special time. And I'm glad that you're all here tonight to be able to do this so we can all do this together. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a look and go through that Passion Week, that last week that led up to the Lord going to the cross. And we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. All right, Matthew chapter 21. I'll read through the first 11 verses here. And we're going to see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that is prophesied back from the Old Testament. And here in Matthew chapter 21, as it's about to take place, we'll take a look at verse 1. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. With that, let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, it's always a blessing to gather together and to assemble together to praise your name, to praise your name in hymns and singing and everything that we do here, Lord, we want it to all be about lifting up the name of Christ. And we always thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word and we can be exhorted and edified. You know, that's always a great, great blessing. But tonight's always a special night when we partake of your supper, of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, this is something that you instituted 2,000 years ago. And what a wonderful thing that all these many, many years later that we still, as a church, are commanded to observe it. And Lord, we want to do it in a manner that is honoring to you. Help us not to to do it in a half-hearted measure, that would be certainly dishonoring unto you. Or as we'll see in a little bit, the Corinthian church kind of made a mockery of it. They certainly did. And Lord, we want to approach it with the right spirit, a humble spirit, with our hearts right before you. So we are grateful for this opportunity that we can do what you first instituted with the disciples in that upper room. And so may it be pleasing unto you tonight, and may our hearts be right before you. And Lord, we thank you once again that we can do this in remembrance of what you did for us, how your body was broken on our behalf, and how your precious blood was spilt on that cross. It was shed on our behalf. And we thank you for that precious blood that washes us white as snow. So we thank you for this time, and we ask it all in your wonderful and precious name. Amen. So yes, we're here, and we're looking at this last week again. Many times that's called the Passion Week, the suffering Savior. We take a look here at this first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 21, and we see that there's a prophecy here that was brought over from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. We won't go there, but I'll read that to you in Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." That's what we're looking at here in these first verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 21. But this is the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." So he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and this was what was prophesied. Here is your Savior, Israel. To the Jews, this is your Savior. This is your Messiah. But we know how that all played out, don't we? We know that. You know, what does it say in John chapter 1, verse 11, I believe it is? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know that the Jews rejected their Messiah, and the Lord went into, well, he already knew from eternity past, God could see it all. He saw that they would reject him, and it's as if he inserted this 2,000-year period of time that we call the church age, the age of grace, or whatever you want to call that. But we see that Israel has been set somewhat on the back burner. Now, they didn't stop becoming God's chosen people. They're still God's chosen people, and we're to pray for Israel. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look what they're enduring right now. But we know it's all heading to a particular place. And God's focus is certainly going to come right back onto Israel. It's already on Israel. And once the church is out of here, and I think the church is going to be out of here not real long from now. And that's us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And once he is in Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple, it says in verses 12 and 13. Right after where we just finished reading, it says, "Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that had sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." This was the second time that the Lord cleansed the temple like this that we have recorded. Back in John chapter 2, toward the beginning of his ministry, he did the same thing. The Jews were, you know, they were doing things ritualistically. They did the things that they were supposed to, but it was all just a veneer because their hearts weren't in it. And so often when the Lord, denounced Israel, when he just came down upon Israel, it was because of that. It was because their hearts were not in it. They would do the right things say the right things with their mouth and do the right things, but their hearts were not in it, and they were not doing it for the Lord. We can find ourselves doing the same thing, can't we? Yeah, we can do things out of just mechanically. You know, we get into a routine. And that's where we've got to be mindful of, that we don't do things just because, we just do it. We go to church and we listen to a message and we go home and then we come back in the evening and we listen to a message. But do we really, do we really look unto the Lord and seek his face and say, Lord, I don't want to do things out of, mechanically or going through the motions. I don't want to get in that kind of a routine. I want my heart to be right before you. And I want you to be able to work in my heart, and I want to be responsive. That's the right kind of, interaction that we're to have with the Lord. So he cleanses the temple because, they were doing things that were detestable and wrong and it angered the Lord. And then he healed in the temple. Verse 14 says, And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. A little bit there in verses 18 through 20, it speaks about how he cursed a fig tree. And that fig tree is a representation of Israel. Israel is always likened to a fig tree. And so you see that tree had withered up, which is what happened with Israel. They were, God worked so tremendously through Israel as we read through the Old Testament. And they're God's chosen people. But, boy, when they got away from the Lord, they just shriveled up, and that was a picture of Israel and before the Lord. Then he spends the last couple of days speaking to his disciples, several parables. He speaks about the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. He speaks about the wicked husbandman in Matthew in chapter 21, verses 33 through 41. He speaks about the parable of the king's son who was having a wedding, the marriage. And then he speaks about the 10 virgins a little further along in Matthew chapter 25. And then he speaks about the 10 talents. And all of these point to Israel's rejection of their Messiah. All of those parables were pointing to the fact that Israel would reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They would reject their Messiah. So he gives many, many of these parables. He answers questions from the Sadducees and from the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 22 speaks about that. He takes questions from the Pharisees as well. He also denounces the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. That's in Matthew chapter 23. There's a long passage there about his denouncing of the Pharisees and their ultra-spiritual demeanor about them, but their hearts were never in there, were never right with the Lord. He beheld the poor widow who gave her last two mites, and that's in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And that's good. Let's just turn to that and just read that. Luke chapter 21. This was not found in Matthew, but in Luke chapter 21, in verses 1 through 4, it says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites." And two mites was not very much at all. "And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury," that means her poverty, "of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." That was all that she had. So she gave everything that she had. It wasn't very much, but it certainly caught the eye of the Lord. And it impressed him. And so he pointed that out before she even dropped it in. He wanted them to see. He probably brought them over, said, "I want you to look. See that little widow over there? Watch what she does." And then they see her drop in. And they could probably see she didn't drop in very much. But he explained exactly what took place. And so he saw something that impressed him. And may we be a bit like that widow woman. Amen? Where there's a heart that just has a love for the Lord that gets to a place where, Lord, everything I have, it belongs to you. And whatever you want of me, I want that to be yours. Usually the last thing is that that pocketbook or that wallet in our back pocket is probably the last thing that the Lord would get his hands on. It's probably one of those things that we'll keep from the Lord more than anything else. Then he goes on to speak about his second coming and of the judgment to come. And that's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And it speaks about his second coming. Then it came the night before he would make that great sacrifice. So now we're going to come to chapter 26 of Matthew. We're back in Matthew. And they make the preparation for the Passover. So in Matthew chapter 26, we'll go over to verse 17. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And those two disciples were Peter and John. It doesn't say it here in this passage, but it does in the other gospel. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So he lined it out, and this is where you're going to go, and you're going to find a man, and he's going to take you and show you a room. And in that room, that's where we're going to partake of the Passover. And then when all was ready, they began to eat the Passover meal. And here in verse 20, it says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So we see here that the Lord speaks to the 12 of the fact that one of them is going to betray him. It says here in verse 21, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Everyone wondered. He said that one of you shall betray me. And they wondered, Lord, is that going to be myself? Am I going to betray you? And then he confirms it between he and Judas Iscariot. As we go a little further here now, verse 23, it says this from verse 23 to verse 25, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Well, one of the things is that probably wasn't said very loud, or if it was halfway up on the volume scale, the other 11 were not paying attention because they didn't really hear that. But when he asked, "Is it I?" and the Lord said, "Thou hast said." Yeah, it's you. And then Judas is going to take off. He's going to leave before they partake of the Lord's Supper. And they all wonder why he's going off. He was the treasurer. He must have some business to take care of. So they really didn't hear that. They didn't hear that interaction between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they didn't know it was him. So then he goes on and he speaks to the disciples of something that he wanted to keep in remembrance. And of course, that's where we're going at tonight. Verses 26 through 28, this was at the end of their Passover meal. And now it transitions into something that he's going to institute, something that he's going to incorporate, something that we're going to do in remembrance of what he did for us on a regular basis. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That was to be his death, his body that was soon to be broken. Again, we're only just hours away from him going to the cross. This is beginning to be a long night. It's going to go into the wee hours of the morning. And so they're up late at night, and they're partaking of the Passover meal, and now they are are looking here at the Lord's Supper. So his body, which was soon going to be broken, and also it's a reminder, something that we're to do in remembrance of his blood being shed on our behalf that was just shortly going to happen. And it was not something that was to be done as a sacrament, that if obeyed, it would bring some merit toward eternal life or any such thing. We know that because the Bible says very, very clearly that there are two ordinances that the New Testament church is going to observe. And one of them is the Lord's Supper, and the other one is baptism. Yeah, those are the two ordinances. So he clearly lays it out as an ordinance for them to keep from time to time for the purpose of remembering what he was about to do. And now as we look back, what he has done. And of course, the Lord leads every pastor, every church to do it as often as they feel that they need to. Here in this church, we probably do it 3 to 4 times a year. There are some churches that do it every week. I'm not going to be critical of anybody how they do it. I personally think, now for me, to do it every week, I think it can become very ritualistic. I just think so. If you did it every week, you might fall into that trap of, well, we just do this every week. And you could almost do it in your sleep. So again, that's just my thoughts. I'm not saying I'm right. And sometimes some churches maybe do it too spread apart. I don't know. So we do it every so many months here. And we want to do it so that it should be fresh every time. Amen. It should be something that, boy, you know, here we go again, the Lord's Supper. Boy, that's the last attitude that we want to bring to the Lord's table. That's something that is certainly not pleasing unto him. But this was brought to them again in the upper room where they were eating that Passover meal. He took that bread and he gave thanks and he told them to eat, as that again symbolized his body, and to drink of the cup which typified the blood again that he would shed for us all. So again, that's why we're gathered here this evening. It is to remember what he did for us on that old rugged cross nearly 2,000 years ago. But before we do that, I want us to look at something that happens probably a little bit over 20 years after this upper room time between him and his disciples. And I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, this takes place maybe 20 years. We'll just put it around that amount of time. Again, that the Lord spoke to those disciples. And this is important for us because it helps us how to approach this very sacred ordinance in the Lord's presence. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 22, we'll start right there. This was an account of something that took place with the church at Corinth, and they didn't handle the Lord's Supper in a manner that was pleasing at all to the Lord. It was done in a very, very, in a way that angered the Lord. And it's good for us to see this because really probably from the time that the Lord instituted it all the way till this, there probably really wasn't much of an issue that ever popped up until here. So it says here in verse 18, and we'll go through verse 22, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. So there's a terrible display of behavior of several in the church at Corinth in regard to the Lord's Supper. They were probably not educated on doing how they were supposed to do it, or maybe they didn't even really thoroughly check it out. That's probably what the case was. They probably didn't really find out exactly how it was to be done, but they treated the Lord's Supper with disdain. They treated it like it was with reckless abandon, like it was a party, like it was just some, just a feast. And that's what he was saying here. They had a very foolish and carnal spirit in regard to it. So it was just like a big party, and that's what he's referring to. But listen, we probably wouldn't go there on a night like this when we're all sitting here, but here's probably the danger that we could bring to the table, and that is that we might be guilty of partaking of it with a complacent routineness. Again, as I mentioned before, we might enter this with a ho-hum, and that would be similarly displeasing to the Lord. And we don't want to do that. We want to do it with the right spirit. So then he brings out the Lord's words that come right out of the Gospels here in verses 23 through 26. He says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And again, those words came right out of the Gospels. Paul said because of their foolish behavior, because of how they made a mockery of the Lord's Supper, many were judged. God judged. I believe these were people that were saved. Maybe not every one of them, but I believe this was a group of saved people that were carnal. Remember how he spoke to the church at Corinth? He says, "I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual," because he says you're carnal. You're like little babes. You're immature. And so seeing something like this happen doesn't really surprise us. So the Lord judged them. And it says here in verses 27 through 34, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," not, to do it not in a manner that's pleasing unto the Lord, it's unworthily, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." That's a big part of what we do tonight, is we make sure our heart is examined before the Lord. "Lord, you see my heart. I want you to be pleased on how I partake of your supper." And so he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And when he says damnation, he's talking about judgment. He's not talking about going to hell, but he's talking about you're bringing damnation upon yourself, and that's severe judgment. "Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," it says, because of what you've done, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you." And listen also, he says, "and many sleep." That means he took some. I believe that was, what does 1 John talk about? The sin unto death, that a Christian can commit in chapter 5, where if a Christian just muddies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over, the Lord will say, "Listen, you're my child, but you're not going to keep doing that. I'm just going to bring you home." And so that's what he's saying here. He said that many were sickly and weak, and he says, "and many sleep because of this, this thing that you've done." And then he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So we see the significance of how we are to observe the Lord's Supper, and that just makes it very, very clear. When this mishap happened, it shows us, again, how we're to approach the Lord's Supper. So again, for all those 20-some years, it seemed like it was a non-issue, but because of what happened, it brings some needed guidelines. And so we're going to go ahead and just talk about that. Let me say this, I'll bring out some important thoughts. First of all, in the fear of God, that's how we should approach it, in the fear of God. And we should have a very sober and solemn approach in partaking the Lord's Supper, making sure that our heart is right before Him with sin confessed. Amen? And that's why we take a little bit of time before we partake of the elements. We'll just take a little bit of quiet time so that we make sure our hearts are right. And, you know, if for some reason and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, it's like, no, I think this is just not a good time for me to take it. Whatever reason, I'm not here to try to patrol your heart. But, you know, if God has laid it on your heart, this is probably not a time to do it, then no one's going to even notice. Maybe it's just not a time to partake of it. But when our hearts are right and we've approached this the right way, then it's a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. And it's a good time to partake of it. Again, the second thing, this is only for those who have come to faith in Christ, for those who are saved, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. And then I throw in the other ordinance and have been scripturally baptized. Because that there's a solid level of commitment seen in that ordinance. And so I believe that's a big part of it. It doesn't exactly say that. But I believe if you've been scripturally baptized and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can partake of this, boy or girl, man or woman. And again, as I said earlier today, this is not just for members of this church only, but for anyone who's saved and scripturally baptized. So it's not closed communion, as some might serve the Lord's Supper, but it's what I would say close communion, making sure that your heart is close to the Lord. And that sin is confessed and that hearts are right. Again, understand this, that if any children are here that are saved and been baptized, they may partake of it as well, as I mentioned. It's not a snack for the kids, all right? And I think I've made that clear, so we don't treat it lightly. So at this time, we're going to have the men come forward, and we'll come up, and we're going to take a little time of self-examination, a little time to pray to Him. And we'll just go ahead, let's just bow our heads for just a short little bit of time and just make sure that we just spend some time with the Lord at this time. Dear Father, once again, we thank You for the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we, as we looked at Your Word, we don't want to do something in a manner that's unworthy of what we're commanded to do here. We want to do it with a right heart, that our hearts are submitted unto You and humbled before You. Lord, we think of the great sacrifice that You made on our behalf. And Lord, may we never take that lightly. And so it is such a privilege to be able to do this tonight. And may our hearts be right before You. So we thank You and we praise You for this time, this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time I'll have the men distribute the bread. Thank you. I'm going to ask Brother Tony if you'd ask the blessing over the bread. Thank you.
Thank you, gracious God, that we can do this, Lord. And just pray, Father, as we were learning this evening, we should do so worthily, that this should not be something that we take for granted, Lord. This bread represents your body broken, and you did it for us right on the cross, Lord. Mm-hmm. You died for our sins, and we're so grateful for that. So we just ask your blessing on the breaking of this bread.
Amen. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and then when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Okay, amen. I'll have you distribute the cup. Thank you. Brother Don, if you'll ask the blessing over the cup. Thank you, brother.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we thank you so much for that miracle in our lives, Father, that Jesus went to the cross and died and bled for us so we could be in heaven forever with you. And
amen.
God, what a treasure that is, and something not to be taken lightly. And Lord, we just thank you so much that we can remember you at this time. Lord, you never forget us. You're always there for us. So, Father, we need to be faithful to you as you are to us. Lord, tonight, I just thank you so much, God, for all you do in our lives. And this is just one of the provisions you made for us. And one of the great things in the Christian life that we can have and celebrate. So thank you so much in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Amen. Praise the Lord. The men are going to be heading down the aisles, so they'll collect those cups from you as they go by. And I want to say thank you, Candy, for those beautiful hymns that she was playing all throughout that. I sure appreciate her efforts. Well, back in Matthew chapter 26, verses 29 and 30 says this. This was right after the Lord's Supper. He says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So now they exit and they head out, and he now agonizes in the garden. And of chapter 26, verses 38 and 39 speak to that as he prays unto the Father. Then in verse 50, he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And in that little interaction, he looks at Judas and he calls him friend. He calls him friend as if to just make one last appeal. Judas, why won't you trust me? Judas was with them the whole time, but he came to betray him. And then he's taken before the high priest. There in verse 57, he goes before the council in verses 58 and 59. I'm getting a little bounce back here on this. And then he goes before Pilate in chapter 27 in verse 2. And then he goes to Herod. He's just doing this back and forth thing as they're bouncing him around. And that's in the book of Luke in chapter 23. Then back to Pilate in Luke chapter 23 and verse 11. And then he was given the death sentence as the crowd mocked him. And we take a look at Matthew chapter 27 in verses 31 through 35. Matthew 27, 31 through 35. It says, "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." You think about that, folks, that what he went through for you and I. This was the Lord of glory. This is God, God manifest in the flesh, who became a human being. He looked at all of this from eternity past. The Bible says he's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before he created anything, he already knew he would immerse himself among his creation, become one of us, and he knew where it was going to take him. You know, we all know that if we even have an idea of going a particular route is going to create problems for us, we avoid it. You know, that's how we're wired. And yet the Lord knew that this was going to cost him. And he did it anyway. He did it because he loved us, folks. And what a great, great Savior that we have. How great is his love for us? What is that? John 3:16, just repeat it with me, or just say that verse with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. His love is so great for us. And you think about what he went through, and you think about the mocking and the brutality, and Hebrews 12:2 says it very clearly. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," but along with that it says despising the shame. I mean, he's a holy and righteous God who was subjected to such ungodliness. Can you imagine the vulgar things that were said? Can you imagine the vileness? And it says that despising the shame, and when that was all done, it says, "and is set at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, 40 days later, he ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. I can't grasp all of that, but I know that he takes my name to the Father, and he's my advocate with the Father. It's nice to have a good intercessor. It's good to have a nice advocate. We're thankful for the advocate in the lawyer that we have who's helping us with this property situation. That's such a low level. I mean, not to minimize what she's doing, but we're talking about in comparison to what the Lord does for us. He intercedes for us, and he's our advocate. What a great thing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." You know, because there were some Corinthians there, and when you get to that resurrection chapter, he says, "But how is it there are some of you that say there is no resurrection?" And he goes along this line of this hypothetical situation. Well, if you're right, then, you know, we're still in our sins, and Christ is not risen again. And then he goes on to say, if you're right, we are of all men most miserable. But he says, "But now is Christ risen from the grave." It's like Paul says, enough of that, because Christ has risen. And he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Folks, we have a great Savior. He loves us, and he died for us. And we can go to him, and we go through him to the Father. We can't go through him any other way. You know, it was only through Christ. Right? What does it say in John chapter 14 in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, but by Christ. And so it's all through Christ. Look what he's done for us. And what a great opportunity that we have tonight to do something that those disciples did 2,000 years ago, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. What a blessing. And it's such a blessing to be able to do it with every one of you tonight. And may it have been pleasing unto the Lord. I believe it was. And I believe, you know, he knows our hearts. But I believe that's what we wanted to do tonight. We want to honor him. We want to honor him in everything that we do. Do I honor him in everything that I do? No. And I always say, you know, I don't bat 1,000, but I seek to. I want my thoughts to be pleasing unto the Lord as I go through the day. And sometimes they trail off and somebody cuts you off on the road and it's like, oh. And our thoughts can go that way. But just get them right back to the Lord, because he's forgiving and he's a gracious God. And may we just keep our thoughts and our hearts on him, because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of every ounce of our adoration unto him. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. We'll sing a hymn, and then we'll close with another final word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you again that we can partake of this beautiful thing, this ordinance that you've allowed the church to partake of, the observing of the Lord's Supper. So we thank you tonight that we could do this. It's very, very special. Lord, may it draw our hearts closer to you. May it make our hearts overwhelmed with thankfulness and gratefulness and appreciation for what you did for us, the sacrifice that you made. You certainly didn't have to make it, but you did. And now we know you, and you're our great Savior. And Lord, may our hearts just be just drawn closer to you and tied and knit closer to you. So would you help us in that way? We thank you again for tonight. We thank you in your name, your precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, we'll go ahead and sing a hymn. It'd be great.
Let's sing Victory in Jesus. Amen.
That's a good one.